So tonight I would like to reflect again on this passage with you and look at different aspects. And in particular, I would like to think about you at the reality of spiritual warfare and what we learn about spiritual warfare in this passage. As I said this morning, the main focus of this text is Christ, not us. We saw that Christ is our Savior, He's our substitute, He's our representative. And we saw that these temptations were specific to him. In particular, the first one, turn this stone into bread. Obviously, it's not something Satan is going to ask us. So these temptations were specific to him. However, spiritual warfare and temptations are a reality also for us as Christians and followers of Christ. Christ is not just our substitute and our representative. He's also our captain. In fact, this is the title I chose for the sermon tonight, Christ our Captain. What's the difference between representative and captain? Well, captain expresses something different. He's our captain in the sense that he goes in front of us, but we are supposed to follow him. Christ is not going ahead on his own. We are supposed to follow him, and we are supposed to face the same spiritual warfare that he faces. The Lord Jesus gave us a famous model of prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. And as I'm sure you know, one of the requests in that prayer is, lead us not into temptation. Why did the Lord Jesus include that prayer, lead us not into temptation? Well, he wanted us to know that temptation will form part of the Christian life. It's something we will not be able to avoid. And we are going to need help. That's why we pray, lead us not into temptation. Before we go ahead, just a couple of words about this term temptation. As you may know or you may not know, in the original languages of the Bible, the word which we translate temptation also means a trial. In the original language, there's no difference. The same words mean a trial, a test, or a temptation. And you may have wondered sometimes what's the difference between a trial or a test and a temptation. It's not always clear what the difference is. And the difference is really is a question of purpose and motivation. God tests his people, or he puts his people on trial, and his purpose is to teach them something, to discipline them, to make them grow. Satan tempts people. His purpose is to destroy them. You see, it's a difference of purpose, of motivation. And when our own sinful nature tempts us, it is a tempting with a view to destroying us. However, since God uses Satan, it is not always easy to see the difference between a temptation and a trial. The same trial can also be a temptation. So tonight I will use the word temptation, but remember that when we talk about temptation, we could also think about it as a trial or as a test. Tonight I want to look at two things with you in this text. I want to look at the reality of temptation, of spiritual warfare, and then the nature of temptation or spiritual warfare. First of all, the reality of temptation. This text reminds us that spiritual warfare and temptations are inevitable for two reasons. The first reason is in verse 5 and 6. Look at verse 5 and 6 with me again. What is the devil saying to the Lord? The devil said to the Lord, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and he said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Now, this is a stunning statement, isn't it? Satan is saying that the authority, the glory, the authority of these all the kingdoms of the world have been handed over to him, and he's able to give this kingdom and this authority to whoever he chooses. Isn't that an amazing statement? And the question comes to our mind, is that really true? Is it really true that Satan owns, has authority over all the kingdoms of the earth? And the answer is obviously yes. It is yes, because if it were not true, there would be no temptation. The temptation would not be real. In fact, you can see that the Lord Jesus does not contradict him. The Lord Jesus doesn't answer, well, this is not true. You don't have that authority. You can't give me this authority. the Lord Jesus just said, "Get behind me, Satan, and you shall worship the Lord." So the Lord Jesus does not contradict Satan. And the Apostle John confirms this fact in his first letter. If you remember 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." So this is a thought for us tonight. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one, says John. And Satan himself says, "I control all the kingdoms of the world, and I can give this authority to whoever I will." So this is the first reason why spiritual warfare is inevitable and temptations are inevitable, because we live in a world, we inhabit a physical world which in a sense belongs to Satan. Now obviously this truth has to be qualified. We understand that all of this happened under the overarching authority of God. God is still in control. God still decides ultimately what happens in the world. God has full control over Satan. But even when you have qualified that truth, as you should, it still remains a stunning truth that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we need to think what that means for us. And the second reason why temptations are inevitable in our life is that if we are Christians, we are part of the church. And the church is the body of Christ. As Christ said to Paul, "Why are you persecuting me?" And if Satan tempted Christ, if Satan did not leave Christ alone a minute, he's not going to leave us alone, is he? So there is an inevitability here, isn't there? Satan tempted Christ, and we see in verse 13, the devil attempted every possible temptation, and he departed from him until an opportune time. If Satan never left Christ alone, if we are in Christ, if we are part of the church, his body, Satan is never going to leave us alone. So for these two reasons, temptations are a reality. Do you remember what Jesus says to Peter at the end of Luke 22, 31? He says to Peter, "Satan has asked to sift you all the disciples. I prayed for your faith, Peter, that your faith may not fail. And when you return, strengthen the brothers." You see, Satan did not just tempt Jesus. He also asked authorization to tempt, to sift the disciples. Yes, he had to ask authorization, but the authorization was granted. And Christ assumed that the disciples were going to fall in a certain way. Not to fall off completely, he prayed for them, but he knew that Satan would come after them. And you see, another reason why we are always going to be tempted and assaulted by Satan, is if we are part of the church, is what Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 3 of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 10. He says that what God wants is that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God may be displayed to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This is also an amazing statement. You see, just like God wanted to be glorified in Adam, and Satan went after Adam to destroy him. Now God is saying, that's what Paul is saying in Ephesians 3, he wants to display his glory in the church. It's as if he is displaying the church in front of the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. It's as if the Lord were saying to Satan, "Why don't you have a go at my church? Look at my church. Look at what a beautiful church I have." And Satan is trying to destroy God's church, but he will fail. So with all these reasons, temptations are inevitable in our lives. And I think there are some practical applications for us to draw from this. The first one is that temptation is not a sin. I think it's important to remember that if you are tempted, temptation in itself is not a sin. It is inevitable. We are tempted by our sinful nature, and we are tempted by Satan. Maybe you are struggling with temptation tonight. Maybe it's a period of your life when you are assaulted by temptations. You're assaulted by all sorts of thoughts. You don't know where these thoughts come from. Bad thoughts, dirty thoughts, ugly thoughts. And yes, as Christians, we have a responsibility to reject these thoughts. But I think it's important to remember that temptation in itself is not a sin. In fact, you see, verse 1 in our story, we see Jesus being filled with the Spirit was led in the wilderness to be tempted. You can actually be filled with the Spirit and be tempted. You see, we have confirmation of this in this verse, that the fact that we have the Holy Spirit, that we belong to God, doesn't mean that we are not going to be tempted. On the contrary. So I think that's the first important point. Temptation in itself is not a sin. But I think the second point and the more important point is that we must take Satan seriously. I don't think we take Satan seriously enough in our lives. Now, maybe I should start with that and ask you the question, do you believe in the existence of Satan? Do you believe in the devil? Now, most people in our society do not believe in the devil. And maybe you think that the idea of the devil is an old-fashioned medieval myth or a fable, and it is not true. And if it is what you think, I would encourage you to think again, to think harder. Can't you see the extent of the evil in the world? I would suggest that if you don't believe in the devil, if you don't believe in Satan, it's because you have not experienced the full force of evil. There is something in this world, there is evil in this world that cannot be explained rationally. There is evil in this world which comes from somewhere else. And the Bible tells us that there is an intelligence behind this evil. And this intelligence is a spiritual being called Satan or the devil. He is not a ridiculous little character with a tail and a fork. He is a powerful spiritual being and is powerful. And if you are a Christian tonight and you believe in the existence of the devil, let me ask you, do you take him seriously? Now, again, we need to find the balance, don't we, in our Christian life. We must not be obsessed about the devil. We must not spend our time thinking about the devil. But at the same time, we need to think very carefully about the reality of evil in our world and how we are affected by evil. I don't know about you, but when I watch the news, or when I hear the news, or when I read things online, and when I see this flow of lies, of confusion, when I see how impossible it is to know the truth about anything, I think it is quite easy to believe in the existence of Satan. I think when we watch the news, when we look around us, when we look online, we can see for ourselves that these verses 5 and 6 are true. That what Satan is saying is true, that he really does control the world. We live in a world in which we breathe deceit, we breathe lies, deceit. And we have to ask ourselves, what is the influence of this evil on us? We have to ask ourselves, and I ask yourself tonight, are you aware of the presence of the devil and of the evil in this world? Do you think about what you're watching, what you watch on television, or what you watch online, or what you read? Do you watch wholesome things, edifying things, things that you would be happy to watch in the presence of other brothers and sisters in the church, or things that you would be embarrassed to watch? Are you sure you can discern what is good and what is bad in what you read, in what you watch? In the kind of people you hang around with? Have you thought about the influence of evil around us in everything we do? And in particular, have you thought about your own weaknesses? Do you know yourself? Do you know your weak points? Do you know the pressure points in our life? See, we are all different, aren't we? And we have different weaknesses. And we have different pressure points in our lives. And Satan knows them. And it's important that you know them as well. What are the pressure points in your private life? In your married life? In your sexual life? In your professional life? In your online life? What are your weak points? You can be sure that Satan knows these things. And he's going to apply pressure on those points, and you need to be ready. Are you aware of the need to be proactive in your fight against temptation, in your fight against sin. I'm spending some time about this because I think that today in our modern evangelical church, we have lost this ability to be concrete about fighting temptation. We talk about sin and temptation in very generic terms. We say that we must pray, that we must read our Bible. It's very important to resist sin, but we always remain very general, and we don't talk anymore about the need to know ourselves. See, the Bible tells us to examine ourselves. Paul says, examine yourself. You know yourself. Or if you don't, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal these things to you. What are your weak points? What are the points in which Satan could come and apply pressure and destroy you? And maybe your life, or your job, or your couple. You see, spiritual warfare and temptations are not a joke. They are something very serious. Countless Christians and countless pastors have had their life ruined, destroyed by Satan. You know, after preaching to other people, after sharing their faith with other people, one day Satan got them. He got them because he knew their pressure points, their weak points, and they didn't. And one practical thing I would encourage you to do tonight is to read some simple Puritan book about this. The 17th century Puritan theologians, there are some editions in modern English. For example, John Owen on temptation. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you can ask the pastor or the elders. Try and read some books which talk about resisting temptation in a practical way. Knowing yourself, fighting against the devil, taking a proactive action in your life against your own temptations, the things which are a problem to you. So we need to take Satan seriously. We need to take temptation seriously, as we can see that Satan went after Christ, he will go after us. We also need the Word of God. We see the Lord Jesus quoting the Word of God. As I said this morning, he did that in large part to show that he was subject to the law, that he was a real man. But he's also an example to us. And the reason why he quoted the Word of God is not really for the sake of the devil. And the devil knows the Bible better than you do, better than I do. When we are tempted, we need to quote the Bible to ourselves because we need to be reminded about what the Bible says, what God says, what he wants us to do or not to do. And the other thing that we all need is to hear the Word of God preached. And I would encourage you to persevere in being members of a church, of this church in particular, where the word is preached faithfully. And if you're here tonight or you're listening online and you don't belong to a church and you don't attend a church regularly, may I encourage you to attend a church regularly and physically, because there is a big difference between hearing a sermon online and hearing a sermon in person. There is something different about it. God has made us physical beings. And what he wants Christian, he wants physical bodies in a room listening to the Word of God preached by another physical body. There is something different when we are all here together. But it is very important to persevere in listening to the Word of God preached. It's not enough to read the Word of God on our own during the week, because when we read the Word of God, we talk to ourselves. It's important to have someone else applying the word to us. No matter how experienced we are, no matter how many years we've been a Christian, it is essential. Martin Luther, the great reformer, says something very helpful in his catechism. Talking about the Lord's Day, talking about the Sunday and the importance of going to church, he says this, quote, "Let me tell you this, even though you know the Word of God perfectly and are a master in all things, you are daily in the devil's kingdom. Therefore, you must always have God's Word in your heart, upon your lips, and in your ears." See, you may have been a Christian for 40 years, you may know the Bible off by heart, but you are still today in Satan's kingdom, and you need the Word of God every day. And you need to hear the word preached together with other Christians regularly, because spiritual warfare is a reality that we have to face. So this is the reality of temptation and spiritual warfare, something we have to think about carefully in our lives. And another important way to think about it is to think in particular detail about the nature of temptation. The nature of temptation. And it is the second point I want to look at with you tonight in this text. What I want to do in this second part is think briefly about those three temptations. Temptations that Satan tempts Christ with. Not so much to learn how to resist them, but to think through them about what God expects us to do and how he expects us to live. Because Satan wants us to do the opposite. And we will see that what God expects from us is simply trusting obedience. So let's look at the first temptation, first of all, verses 3 and 4. When Satan asked Christ to turn this stone into bread, because Christ is hungry, and he's been hungry for 40 days, Christ answers something very important. He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God," quoting Deuteronomy 8 that we read tonight. Man shall not live by bread alone. This is a fundamental idea, and we need to be clear about what that means. What does that mean? Man shall not live by bread alone. It means that man should know, and as Christian we should know, that physical well-being is not the ultimate good. Physical well-being, health, and material prosperity are not the ultimate good. The ultimate good is communion with God. And you see, that's why we can accept to face temptation. Even if we lose our health or our material security, we know that these things are not the ultimate good, because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that come out from the mouth of God. As Christ said in another passage, "My food is to do the will of my Father." This should be our food as well. And it is such an important principle if you think about it. Man shall not live by bread alone. This contradicts the principle on which most people in this society live their lives. Most people around us today in this society live their lives on the presupposition that man shall live by bread alone, that health and wealth are the ultimate goods, and that there is nothing else. And in fact, that's why the prosperity gospel exists, because there are some people who want to pander to this kind of ideas, and they propose a prosperity gospel. A few years ago, a famous prosperity gospel preacher in America, whom I will not name, wrote a book with a very interesting title. The book was "Your Best Life Now." Your Best Life Now. And that really sums up the prosperity gospel in one sentence. And if you think about it, this title, "Your Best Life Now," is the exact opposite of the gospel. I mean, the fundamental principle of the gospel is your best life is not now. Your best life cannot be now, because you're going to grow old and you're going to die. And sooner or later, our body is going to stop functioning and we will long for another body. But that's what people would like to believe, your best life now. And people need to see Christians, they need to see people like us who really believe Christ when he quotes Deuteronomy, people who really believe that man shall not live by bread alone. The world needs to see Christians who are able to trust in God, even though they're not in good health, even though their bodies are not functioning anymore, even though they have lost their money or things are not going well. This is our responsibility, to show the world that there is a different way to live our lives. The whole world would accept the devil's temptation, but we need to show the world that man will not live by bread alone. Man shall not live by bread alone. That means another thing. That means that it is important to preach the gospel. Again, in our modern world, churches are under pressure to stop preaching the gospel. There's a whole current in the church, people who say, look, people don't want to hear sermons anymore. In fact, that's not what they need. People need to be fed. Can't you see they've got physical needs? That's what the church should do. The church should look after people's physical needs. And some people, many people believe that. They think that the church should become a charity and that the church should care after people's physical needs. But of course, there's no point being well fed if you go to hell, is there? And so caring for people's physical need is not enough. The church should do both. The church should do both. I was struck by a story I heard many years ago about the Metropolitan Tabernacle in the 19th century, when Spurgeon sent so many people evangelizing through the streets of London. And there were so many poor people, so many homeless people. And people went to evangelize these people with a tract, with gospel tracts. And sometimes when they saw people in need, people who were hungry, they had brought a loaf of bread with them, and they would wrap the bread into the tract and give that to the homeless person. And that's what we should do as a church, you see. The modern world and the liberal church is saying, forget the tract, just give the loaf of bread to poor people. But we should do both. We should give the loaf and the tract, because, as Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone. When things get tough in our life, let us ask Christ for his help to really believe that statement, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So this is the first thing that we learn from this first temptation, that our communion with God is the supreme good. The second thing we learn more quickly, verses 6 to 8, the second temptation is not so subtle. Satan is asking Christ to worship him, which gives you an idea of Satan's amazing pride, doesn't it? It is amazing that Satan would ask this. And it's hard to believe how it could be a temptation for Christ. And presumably it could only be a temptation for Christ because it would be a less costly alternative than going to the cross. Probably what Satan is saying to Christ is, you know, your objective is to be glorified. Well, why don't you get glorified without going to the cross? Why don't you take this shortcut? And this shortcut is worshipping me. Now today the world is worshipping Satan without knowing it. You know, you worship Satan when you live the way Satan wants you to live. When you live with arrogance, with dishonesty, or when you admire the kind of people, you know, who know to get what they want and they are ruthless. All these people worship Satan in a sense, but we are called to live differently. And in particular, we are called not to take any shortcut with our communion with God. It's interesting that in this temptation, really the key idea, the pressure point for Christ was to take a shortcut. Don't go to the cross. Get glory by worshipping me. So let me ask you tonight, are you taking any shortcuts in your Christian life? Do you cut corners? Do you cut yourself some slack with God's law and God's words? Again, do you watch things that you know you shouldn't be watching, but you think it's not really a big deal? Are you living with another person before marriage, thinking, yes, but we are going to get married anyway, so what difference does it make? Cutting corners in the Christian life. Shortcuts. It's an easy thing to do, and that's what Satan would like us to do. But like Christ, who went all the way to the cross, let us not cut corner. Let us receive the blessings from God, but also the crosses that come with the blessing, so that we can enjoy our relationship with the Lord. And then the final temptation, verses 9 to 12. Satan brought the Lord on the pinnacle of the temple. It is not clear whether it happened physically or whether it was a vision. All these things were mysterious. And the temptation there was for Christ to throw himself down, to force God to save him. The temptation there was really to test God, to force God to intervene, and presumably to reveal to the world that Christ was the Son of God. So I think the key sin here was presumption, to presume, to oblige the Lord to do something. And again, presumption is an important thing to think about. It's a temptation that can ruin a Christian life. Presumption comes when we have certain assumptions about the Christian life. We have certain assumptions about what God should do for us or what we should get from the church. And when God doesn't give us these things, when God doesn't do these things for us, or when we don't get these things from the church, we start getting bitter. And bitterness, really, bitterness is the poison that kills the relationship with God. Because bitterness is the poison that makes us doubt God's goodness. And doubting God's goodness, in turn, kills our relationship with God. Sometimes the sin of presumption can be seen in the way we pray. Sometimes certain Christians pray in a certain way that they presume that God surely is going to do things for them because they have lived in a certain way or they have done certain things. And if God doesn't intervene, they are disappointed. We should not presume in our Christian life. We should trust in the Lord. A good example of the right attitude I find in Ezekiel, it is just a little detail, but this has always struck me. In Ezekiel 37, when God shows Ezekiel this, the valley of dry bones, and God asks Ezekiel, can these bones live? Ezekiel answers, Lord, you know. And I think this is a great answer. Ezekiel is not saying, no, they can't, no, they won't. He's not doubting God's power. And he's not saying, yes, they will, I'm sure you're going to do it. He's not presuming what God is going to do. He says, God, Lord, you know, and I'm prepared to accept your will. This is the attitude of humility and the opposite of presumption. So just to conclude about this various thoughts about temptations and the nature of temptation, I think you can see that there is a common thread through all these temptations, which is important to see. And the common thread is this. Satan wants to drive a wedge between us and God. Satan wants to destroy our communion with God. That's what he wanted to do with Christ and with enormous consequences. And that's what he wants to do in the life of each Christian. He wants to destroy our communion with God. Satan wants us to believe the ultimate lie that people want to believe in this world, that we are autonomous, that we can live on our own, that we can decide for ourselves what is right and what is wrong. He wants us to believe that our relationship with God is a burden, that it is a chore. He wants us to think, if only God could leave me alone. Have you ever thought that in your Christian life? If only God could leave me alone. The trouble with that is that Satan will never leave you alone. So it's better if God doesn't leave you alone either, isn't it? What we want is communion with God. Our communion with God is the basis of our assurance. We can only have assurance of salvation if we know we have a communion with God which is uninterrupted by sin, if there is nothing that stands in the way of our communion with God. If we are in Christ, if you are in Christ tonight, surely you will understand what Peter said when Jesus asked his disciples, do you want to go away? As everybody was leaving, Christ asked his disciples, do you want to go away as well? And Peter said, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where can we go away from God? How can we live without God? Let us make sure. Let us strive to keep our communion with God intact and pure. And let us fight the fight of temptation and the spiritual warfare. Amen. Let us ask God's help in prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you for everything you teach us in your words. And we ask forgiveness for our weakness. And more than our weakness, we ask forgiveness for being so naive so often about the reality of spiritual warfare. We ask forgiveness for not spending time to think about those things, to think about ourselves. We ask forgiveness for falling so easily, so many times, without even resisting or even causing temptations, going into the lion's mouth, as it were, without thinking. We ask forgiveness for being so thoughtless so many times about spiritual warfare. Lord, we pray you would speak to our hearts tonight. We pray that you would show us that these things are true, that we would believe these things, that we would believe in the importance of keeping our communion with you. And Lord, together as a people, as a church, we want to say once again, where would we go away from you? You have the words of eternal life. We don't want to go away from you. You want us. We want you to be our Lord and our Savior and our Father. Help us, we pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Well, our last hymn tonight is commentary on what we have said tonight. O church, arise and put your armor on.
Reaching out.
Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all time and in every way. The Lord be with us all. Amen.